Let me begin with these two simple stories. A few years ago, I had this beautiful day, and I reminisced that I really do need sometimes like that. Again, I was on a personal retreat in Dana Point. From Dana Point, I took my mountain bike, and just a simple backpack, and went all the way down to along the Pacific Coast Highway to San Clemente Pier. And it was pretty early morning, so as I see the sun coming up and enjoying the view, and I had a simple breakfast in front of me, and my Bible open, the ocean view. It wasn't just the comfort that I was enjoying it, but the quietness of, I was catching a lot of things I take it for granted. The waves, the seagulls, and then I even saw I think the seals coming, you know, above the water, and then way in the horizon there's a yacht, and the wind. I begin to hear things. The whole thing was harmonious, one. And because of my calm state of heart, that's why silence and solitude is such a healing presence for us. We don't spend time alone. It is not a privacy time. It is solitude before God. All the physical things, physical sounds are coming down, and I begin to finally calm down. You know, after probably more than an hour, the quietness and stillness of my heart. And I was also one with what I was seeing. Congruence. And the other one is when my book mentor, to me, he was a hero of my faith and such a balance with intellect and with grace and with humility. He came into town, and I saw the event out and went out, and he spoke just maybe merely 20 minutes to the pastors, and it wasn't really his speaking time, but he was promoting. He was promoting this nonprofit organization that helps the third world countries' pastors to provide theological help and studies and resources. And so 20 minutes of his speaking, he spoke from Scripture, and with such a precise Scripture, looking into Scripture and exegesis of that passage, and simple challenge to the pastors to encourage everyone to spiritual maturity. I lined up, of course, with my book, and the line was long, but because I was so eager, I was probably about fourth and fifth. I wasn't prepared much, except that I just wanted to thank you. You shaped my life and my theology and my church. And he shook my hand. Without pretense, he was exactly what he writes. He wasn't anything different. I already knew him because of his writing. And his life was congruent with his books, marked with humility again. This world-renowned theologian and pastor. Today, We are continuing our series, and the topic today is a congruence, the integrity of the way of the cross. If you remember, we started with introductory message on why choose the way of the cross. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about our vision, the convergence of the way of the cross, the inward and outward transformation, the convergence of those two. And last week, we talked about the first component or the characteristic of transforming community, what that looks like. The first one was a saltiness, the quality of the way of the cross. And today's the second characteristic, which is congruence. And then next week, we're going to talk about counterculture, the mindset of the way of the cross. And then week after that, we're going to go into four core values. And then ending with the seven core practices, which is our way of structuring, strategizing for the way of the cross. So back to congruence. I think we need to define, although I mentioned the heart of it through the stories, so let's define congruence. By congruence, we mean an undivided wholeness in all areas of our lives. And there's a word for that, typically. Even the non-Christian world use that, integrity. But the reason why we're using the congruence, it means bigger than that. Undivided wholeness in every area of our lives, behavior, thoughts, actions, speech, relationships, and you name it, which is aligned with what we profess as our faith in Christ. There is two important tensions that I need to mention as we begin. Congruence is our integrity as a Christ followers, as Christ church. In other words, we need to live out what we believe. So this is not something that we could rationalize. But at the same time, lest you think that we're trying to portray one has to be perfect to join the church. No, the beggars are welcome. The sick are needed for the physician. The church exists to heal and to save the lost through Jesus Christ, right? So the other side is, and not only this the idea of we need to be attentive about this congruence with intensity. The other side is maturity. It takes time. And you could grow bean sprouts overnight, but if you plant an oak tree, it will take much, much, much longer. And I think our confusion is in this tension. Remember that as we begin. So why must we seek congruence? There are at least three reasons. Number one reason, it is our integrity and validity of the faith in Christ. The passage that Robert just read is the passage of congruent life. And did you get that? Jesus is saying, abide in me, I am the vine. And he also said, I in you and you in me. So this idea of congruence is counterintuitive, especially to our American pragmatic culture. Why? Congruence is passive obedience. Let me repeat that again. Learned passivity. Faith is not something that we fix everything on our own. For the branches to bear fruit, branches must learn learned passivity, which is stick to the vine. So if branch goes, this is time for me to be independent, and I will try hard, but there's no fruit, real fruit. But as we abide in him and he in us, the bearing of the fruit is the beauty of true Christian life. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. It's not almost nothing. It's really nothing. What does it mean? Anything that is fleshly, sinful, human things, of course we could do those things. But anything that considered as the work of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, not human accomplishment, we can do nothing apart from Jesus, apart from the vine. Number two reason, it is our testimony to Christ for the glory of God. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's another reminder of that tension again. How do you know one is a Christ follower and Jesus' disciple? By this fruit, not by confession or profession of the faith, not by going to church, not by doing religious things. But using last week's language, but by showing this saltiness and brightness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Reason number three, it is our goal of Christian maturity. As we are pursuing Christ in our Christian life and spiritual growth, Christian life is not about us. And even our church is not about us. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the leaders of the church. It's about God. God has gathered his people for his glory. And when we see that, the glory of God is revealed in whoever abides in me, verse 5, in Jesus, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is the ESV, so it's just a little more intentionally literal. So let's read that again. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Did you get that? It's not whoever tries hard on his own, whoever goes out all out on his determination with the willpower, he's the one who bears much fruit. No. Whoever abides in me, I and I in him. This is a congruent life. And the result is not only the glory of God, but that your joy, our joy, may be full in verse 11. There are two things that I would like to do in answering this, the congruence issue. Number one is, what might be the barometer? We need a North Star to know that it is congruent. Because if you, you know, if you think about, okay, I thought this was the standard and you try to make it and it's all cricket, you know. But if we look at the North Star, everywhere you go, the first thing that when you're lost, especially at night, right? Look, find a North Star, and then you will know your place. This is a North Star. One thing that a general blanket answer, I call it a source of our, a barometer of our congruence. And then after that, three areas, key areas, we become a little more practical. So let's start with that. God-centeredness is our North Star, the source of our congruence. So think about this. If you haven't been with the Crossway family, this is a very familiar thing for you. But let's refresh. And if you're relatively new, this is the first time. And this is a foundational thing. Why? A.W. Tozer said, we must think rightly because the essence of idolatry is entertaining the wrong thoughts about God. So God has revealed himself, who he is, right thoughts about God. But if we close the book and think on our own, our culture will tell us. Once again, the predominant cultural value is pragmatism. And pragmatism is usually the word the philosophers will use. The everyday life, we use the word consumerism. Does it work? The consumer reports, you know, you look at it, and if it works really well, it has more value. If it doesn't work, it doesn't have value. Even the people, if that person is very effective, produces a lot of work, a lot of product, productive person, the person's value is higher. So when we think about God, we would dare not use the word useful, but God who blesses us. That's the mentality. God won, well, of course, that's a half truth, right? Of course, God blesses us. But think about the center. Who's in the center? The left column is when man is in the center. I am in the center. We think about it as God as one who fixes and blesses my life. One who fixes my problems at work and blesses my children. That everyone is healthy and prosperous. In other words, God is useful to me. So when you think like that, subsequently, it becomes a God is a part of my life. Important part, when you come to church, or when you read Bible, or when you're doing well spiritually. But when you're not doing well, it is neglected part. It is the part that annoys me at times. So in a way that the main difference when we look at the Christian life is a compartmentalized life. This is my spiritual life. This is my family life. This is my finance life. I don't get God involved in my investment, my buying things that I like. You could easily do that without blinking an eye, because it's a compartmentalized. Typical prayer. It sounds really good. God, what do you want me to do? Of course, there's a readiness of, I will do it kind of thing, right? But then yet there's a dot, dot, dot. It's the unspoken, unfinished sentence. He says, what do you want me to do? So that I will do it. And you fix my life and blesses my life. Foxhole prayers. I don't want to ruin the study for tonight's home group study. But what's Pharaoh doing is exactly that. Only once this time. Forgive me and do this for me. I'll let the people go. The end is basically saying, bless me. Center is me. The whole world is revolve around me. God is very important part, and God is very useful. By the way, no one overnight thinks that the way that I described. It's culture slowly inducted us into this pragmatic consumer. So when you go to church, it becomes a consumer mentality. What can I get out of this sermon? What can I get out of this service? What can I get out of this church? What can I get out of this children's ministry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if we open the Bible, God of the Bible is quite different. The word that we were going to use is a sovereign God. God calls me to his sovereign plan. He already has a plan, and he invites us for our own good. And God is not only sovereign to me, but sovereign to all. And then instead of God is a small part of my life or big part of my life, I am the center. Actually, I enter into God's life with that invitation. And I am part of God's life. And here's the word, congruent. Undivided whole life. That's a congruence. The prayer changes just slightly, but in terms of root meaning, quite drastically. From what do you want me to do so that I could do it, in order that you could continually bless me and fix my life, to sovereign God's prayer mentality is, what do you want to do in me, or what do you want to do with me? In short, the end is, change me. I believe you know the best for me. I believe when I align to your plan, sovereign plan, my long, eternally lasting joy and happiness, fullness of joy is in you. This is what it means to congruent. We take that mentality. Oh, by the way, that's probably one of the most important aspect of it. Congruence is not something we do, something happening to us. Passivity, right? So we take this mentality and attitude and posture into every area of our life, then we will become congruent. I'm going to mention three key ways, key areas of congruence we need to see, not only as an individual Christ follower, but as Christ Church, especially in light of our vision to be Christ-transforming community that impacts ourselves, our neighbors, and the world for the glory of God and his kingdom. Here's the first one. We are to seek congruence between what we do and the way we do it. Congruence between ends and means as Christ followers. As we're talking about this vision, this same point will overlap quite a bit. You heard it this before, but I'm going to restate in a different angle again. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not only the truth, the right thing to believe. And Jesus is not only the life, the abundant life, but Jesus is the way, means to those ends. So when you think about ways in which we do things, I don't mean styles once again, trends or styles, but in principle, if we think about the way in which we do, it shapes our lives. It shapes our end. To compromise to wrong ways, to change the ends again. Let me be more clear on this one. Why do you come to church? Because I want to believe in Christ. Because I know he is the best for me. Do you believe that God is the ultimate joy in your life? Yes, yeah, that's why I come to church. He saves me and he gives me everything I need. But the way that we begin to posture is like, okay, this church, I need to really think about how each program meets my need, my children's need. And then what ends up happening, this posture of it, so we become the center again, right? And then God becomes a part of our lives. And then instead of sovereign God who calls us his plan to which we need to align, we need God to cooperate with us. And it is church leaders and pastors' responsibility to do this. We become an enterprise, a business enterprise. So when we change the ways, from last week I mentioned this, when we change the way that people become more comfortable in terms of meeting their felt needs, what are the felt needs? So we go for the meeting the felt needs, and they will stay. And after they stay, we tell them about the way of the cross, the dying to self. It doesn't work. Because one who came for something, the way they are bringing their attitude and posture, from pastor's point of view, change the end. From your point of view also too. But the reason why it is utterly important to remember and become vigilant about this is that's the evil one scheme in at least on Orange County and Southern California, North America. When you go to China or a persecuted area of the world, we don't have that kind of mentality. You cannot have that kind of mentality and continually stay as a Christian. They meet at night. There's no light and there's no sleep and there's no air conditioning. People come together. Why? Because they align to God. Don't quote, misquote me. I am not for pain. I'm not looking for intentionally, you know, Lord, let the air conditioning go out. I'll go crazy. You know how sweaty I get, right? But it's the mentality that lures us, take the attention from the true end to something else because of the ways. Colossians 3:17. Think about this. Whatever you do, in deed or in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus. Imagine this. I asked you, here's a cousin of mine or nephew of mine who just got here. He doesn't speak a word of English. He's lonely. And I need to go on a vacation or something. So would you mind taking care of him for over one night? And you say yes. Now, when you say yes, and I say, would you do it in the name of Lord Jesus? Think about the meaning of it, right? If you do it, yeah, I could take care of him. But if I do these things, very thing, in the name of Jesus, the honor of Jesus, well, our attitude change. Isn't it? The way we do is very, very important in that sense. So even in our sense, we have the unspoken evaluation of people who could trust. I'm going away. My kids are, you know, need a childcare for 3-4 hours. Whom can I trust? In such a way that person will take care of my children the way that person wants me to take care of her children or his children. Oh, I trust him that way. So come help us. So it is awfully hard to ask for a stranger to watch out, especially the little ones, right? So this is why we must take Jesus' truth and not do it in American way, but do it in Jesus' way to live the abundant life that Jesus promised for his followers. As Christ Church, we are to choose Jesus' way, which is means, the right means, rather than the world's way. Sorry about that. In building a transforming community. As I'm preparing, I think the benefit was on me first. My confession. Brothers and sisters, forgive me. In the beginning of Crossway, this realization was so radical. I came from pragmatic, cutting edge, overnight new visitors will be 100 or 150 more people will come. That kind of excitement. We were one of the fastest growing church in America. And I came here, I abandoned the pragmatic way, making things happen. From the role of a producer, I became waiting until the Holy Spirit leads us. Following the lead of the Spirit, which is from the producer's role to farmer role. You plant a seed, and if you get anxious, it's not good for you. Because overnight, you can't get anything. You plant a potato in your backyard. You wait patiently. From my end of correcting our to North Star, that I realized I became impatient with many of you, because you guys don't change that fast enough. And church doesn't grow number-wise fast enough, right? But I do realize I'm trying to do a certain way, Jesus' way, but expecting the result that I used to have, that's absolutely wrong. If I look at my third child, I see a spitting image of me. So passionate. In so many ways, I'm so proud of him. But one characteristic so like me, I could see myself. He's impatient. He came home, he's hungry. I'm making something in the microwave. He cannot wait. Dad, I'm hungry. I'm making something right now. Could you wait? I'm hungry. I used to be like that. I'm still like that inside. I don't say it. So let's turn to North Star. That's your pastor's way. I think my posture has to be patient. But there's another angle. I'll share it a little later. Number two, we are to seek congruence between what we say and what we do. The congruence between rhetoric and practice as Christ followers and the church. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Duplicity in words and deeds can be easily rationalized in our culture. Every church has a vision statement. But when we don't live it out today, it's okay. Because vision statement it's there for us to declare. But when we don't live like that, there's so much of human rationalization. It is not so. We need to be radically different as Christ followers. When you think about something detrimental about our mentality as kind of lukewarm Christians and, you know, the pragmatic churches and consumer-oriented churches, Jesus becomes Savior and not Lord. Because a Savior is full of grace. Lord, there's a cost. But because of grace, God continually forgives. Yet that's really true. But one side of truth. We need to follow our Lord Jesus. Choose His way. as Christ Church, we're to continually strive to close the gap between our rhetoric and our practice with sincerity. This is alongside of that. I'm one of those guys who gets misunderstood a lot, especially in my marriage. Because 9 out of 10 times, I kid you not, I have a good intention. I do have a good intention. But something that I do, it doesn't connect. So she gets mad. And I feel misunderstood because, you know, why my good intention, doesn't it count? Yeah, of course I wasn't sensitive. I wasn't listening to you. But I had a good intention. People, that's the same thing. When you don't have congruence between how you love others. And I, you know, because of my clumsiness, I hurt my wife and I hurt my brothers and sisters at church all the time. If I say, it is okay, after all, Christ saved me, I am who I am, like a Popeye, like, you know, I am who I am. I need to break my will and surrender to Christ. That's what the way of the cross means. That's what congruence means with our rhetoric and practice, our intentions and actual behaviors. Third and last, we are to seek congruence between what we believe and how we live. This is the issue of faith and obedience. By this time, you thought there were only 3 areas, right? This covers everything else. Faith and obedience as Christ followers and church. James 2, 18 to 19. Show me your faith, James writes, apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons have right theology. They have Jesus' truth in some sense. But there is no obedience, submission. So when you read the scripture and the words like trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Oh, I believe that. That's my favorite verse. The congruence issue is do not lean on your own understanding. Trust Him. Acknowledge Him as the center, as the wisest person, as the guide of your life. That's what it means to have congruence. Luke 6:46, Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I used to mentor a guy. He still comes around. I love him. He's a stubborn guy. And one stubborn guy is to notice another stubborn guy, right? But when it comes to him, Jesus, he flatters me. When I'm not there, like he just spoke so highly of me, I feel so honored and flattered. But whenever I give him advice, you got to do this time, okay? And he will not do it. Why do you call me mentor? Why do you call me your hero? This is what Jesus is saying to us. You call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say. You open your scripture and say, I believe. But following it? In your parenting, in your marriage, in your work, in the way you spend money, the way you raise your children, the way you come and do life as community, Jesus is the Lord who says, do this way. And we got to do it. It's a faith and obedience. rationalize incongruence in today's world is this. Because of cheap grace, one can receive Christ and accept Christ for salvation as Savior without committing to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of life as an apprentice, as a disciple. He knows the best remedies for my life. So I'm going to learn from him in every aspect of life. That's what it means to be congruent. Everyday apprenticeship. That's what it means to be Christ follower in biblical sense. In terms of church-wise, we are to live out true faith that is congruent with our everyday obedience and character. There are many things that we got to do better. This is a growth area that our church, in terms of other churches who are not doing well in certain areas that we are doing well, I think we need to learn from those churches. Especially, wouldn't you agree that my heart was heavy with elders who were discussing about how do we turn our church's attention to outsiders, become more warmly and welcoming, and reaching out to the people who are not like us? How do we reach out to the unchurched and the poor? Our church is so overwhelmed because of the vast majority of us have little kids and difficult season of life. Are we going to give up completely? No, we should not. We should actually begin to pray for one person and be mindful about that friend of mine, that cousin of mine, need Christ. I'm going to invite him. He's going to say no, but I'm going to invite him again, pray for him again. Eugene Peterson writes about poignant truth and insight that really shook my world as I was starting this church plant. And to read that article again, I'm going to give you the link. It's in our website in PDF form. He writes this: the contemplative life growing toward congruence is slow work. It cannot be hurried. It is also urgent work and cannot be put off. In the American way, slow and urgent are not compatible. They cancel one another out. But in the Christian way, they are joined together. Urgent as this is, there is no hurry. Impatience cancels out contemplation. Patience is prerequisite. Formation of spirit, cultivation of soul, developing a contemplative life, realizing congruence between the way and the truth. All this is slow work requiring endless patience. Human life is endlessly complex, intricate, and serious. There are no shortcuts to becoming the persons we are created to be. We can't pump contemplation on steroids. Unfortunately, patience is not held in high regard in American society. We get faster and faster, and we become less and less. Our speed diminishes us. How truthful his insights are. And as much as I realize my lack of patience in growing this church and leading this church, and the way that I need to continually submit to Christ's leadership to give that fruit that I need, that patience is one of the Holy Spirit, gift of the Holy Spirit, there is the other side that we need to continually hold on to. The urgency of this work with one another. To urge and to stir up. To love and good deeds. To come closer to Christ rather than drift away in the stream of the culture. And my prayer for all of us today is that we will begin this learned passivity toward the congruence in every aspect of our lives. And may God help us, every single one of us, as we participate to be a transforming community for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this important reminder. And thank you for your forgiveness for each one of us, starting with me. And your mercy abounds to us. More than anything, we realize this morning we need a different mentality, different posture, different attitude to our church and to one another, and teach us to be congruent as you are. We're reminded by the fact that in spite of such a demandingness in your ministry, Jesus, you were never in a hurry, never stressed out, because your utter dependence on Father's work and congruence and oneness, the Father in you and you in him, Jesus, we desire that. Teach us to abide in you and you in me, in us. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.